tonight, today, if you would, open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Hebrews, at chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This will be the sixth lesson in our series on the Christian character. And these lessons we're not simply looking at the Bible and trying to acquire knowledge on various Bible subjects, but we are looking at some very practical things that we can do to improve our Christian walk. Things that if we will put them into action, we'll not only have a better family life, but we'll be better equipped to help others in their walk with the Lord and to help the lost to want to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we're going to learn the difference between milk and meat as it is found in the Holy Bible. So if you're there, Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible says in verse number 11, Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we do pray, help us to understand the difference between the milk and the meat of your word, and to see what's important, what's going to be important for us if we're going to live a life that would attract others to our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay. Now notice that there are many, many doctrines here in verse 2. You've got baptisms mentioned. Okay, baptisms. I would venture to say that most churches teach baptism incorrectly. I would venture to say that most doctrine regarding baptism is not correct. I'd go as far as to say that most people who are teaching baptism correctly are only teaching one baptism correctly. They're not teaching all the many different baptisms that are found in Scripture. And yet the Bible says that those are foundational principles. They're not the truths that will bring one on to perfection. Okay? The Bible speaks here also about the doctrine of laying on of hands. There's all kinds of things taught concerning the laying on of hands, the result of laying on of hands. You've got the laying on of hands to put someone in the ministry. There's the sudden laying on of hands. There's the too hasty or careless laying on of hands in the Bible. There's a laying on of hands in the book of Acts at the receiving of the Holy Ghost. There's the laying on of the hands to throw someone in prison, the physically laying hands on someone to throw them into captivity. And I'd say that if you mastered all the doctrines of the Bible, of laying on of hands, and you got them all right, you'd probably be held in high esteem. People would think you're a smart person among those who study the Word of God. These are called foundational matters, okay? And you've got to get beyond those things if you're going to go on to perfection. That's what we hope to do today. All right, or to learn how to do today. Now, the Bible speaks here about the resurrection of the dead. Think about those Sadducees, man. They didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. The majority of Americans no longer believe in the resurrection of the dead. I would guess that most people going to church don't give much thought to the resurrection of the dead. Many ministers today in these liberal denominations deny the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And yet we know, because we're in the Bible, we know about Old Testament resurrections, man, we know about pre-ascension of Christ resurrections, people who were resurrected before Christ went to the cross. We know about post-ascension of Christ resurrections. Remember that guy fell out of the window and Paul laid hands on him and he came back from the dead there. We know about resurrection at the rapture of the church. We know about a resurrection for the Israelites at the end of the millennial kingdom in Ezekiel 37. We know about the resurrection of the dead from hell to be judged at the white throne judgment. That's one a lot of people don't think about. I mean, but we've got all that stuff down because we are Bible students. The Lord said, that's good, that's good, that's a good foundation. That's a good starting place. But you're going to have to go a lot farther than that if you're going to go on to perfection. Then he talks about an eternal judgment in this passage. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. Mormons don't believe in hell. Liberal Christians do not believe in hell. If you listen to the preaching from the pulpits, conservative preachers don't believe in hell. We know about hell and eternal judgment. Man, we know about the judgment seat of Christ and the everlasting rewards that are given out there. We know about the white throne judgment. We know about the lake of fire. We got all that stuff in our heads. They're in the right place. We understand them properly. And I hope you do. I really do. I hope you do. We can teach you that stuff in a matter of weeks. We can get you grounded and solid on that in a matter of a couple of years, so that nobody's going to trip you up and win a theological argument with you, so that no one's going to put you to shame. No one could possibly embarrass you on Bible facts. Okay? And yet, you can still have people split off from your church, and those people believe the King James Bible is inerrant. They have no doubt about the Trinity, no doubt about the virgin birth or the deity of Jesus Christ. They have the rapture in the right place and the second coming in the right place. They can have all the foundational doctrines correct. You don't have to be spiritual to be knowledgeable. You don't have to be filled with the Spirit to learn the facts of the Word of God. You don't have to be spiritual even to win souls to Christ and teach Sunday school and preach sermons. If the objective is just to be correct in the things that we adhere to and the things that we proclaim, we can all get there pretty quickly. Take a look at what the Bible speaks about here in this passage we just read. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." There's a contrast there. And the Bible says in verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised," okay, watch, "to discern both good and evil." Honestly, I can't speak for any other church, any other denomination, but I'm quite familiar with independent Baptist churches, and here's what I know. We're pretty good at discerning evil. We know when somebody's wrong. We know when we hear a wrong doctrine. We know when people's clothing is wrong. Okay? We know when their haircuts are wrong. We know when their hemlines are wrong. We know when their translation is wrong. We know when their attitude is wrong. We know evil everywhere we see it. But we sure do have a hard time picking up on what is good we have a hard time discerning what is good. You know, if you can preach the fire out of rebellious women, and you're on your fourth marriage yourself, you might just want to sit down for a while. If you can lay down the law about those kids that are out of line, and you can't control your own lust, your own habits, you might want to just sit down for a while. Seems to me that a spiritually mature Christian and someone who is bound by sins and vices and bad attitudes and bad language and bad habits and bad conduct should not be the people that we're exalting and looking up to. Those should be the people that we're putting in the kindergarten. Look what it says, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Here's what I want to know. I don't want to know if you understand who the pre-exilic prophets were and who the post-exilic prophets were. But that, even though that's a good thing to know, good knowledge. But what I really want to know is, do you love your wife? What I want to know is, are you gracious and kind to your husband? Do you want to know what never happens? Here's what never happens. Couple, they schedule an appointment to come and talk to the preacher. He says, all right, what are we doing here today? Well, Pastor, we're having problems in our marriage. Well, why? Well, you know, because my wife will just not agree with me about that gap theory. Never happened. That's not going to ruin your marriage, is it? Now, that might be something interesting to discuss on a long road trip, but if you're going to try and build your marriage on the identity of the Antichrist, then you're crazy. You understand? See, what God writes about in the Bible, that those things are not the hidden, deep, secret things that require decades to mine out. What God wrote about in this Bible, what did he write? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, loving your neighbor as yourself, laying down your life one for another, and walking in the footsteps of Jesus, who himself laid down his life for the sins of the world. And honestly, those things are much, much more difficult to learn than the 12 points of doctrine on a church website. Because learning the verses to prove the virgin birth doesn't require anything of me. Learning to prove the deity of Jesus Christ doesn't call upon me to lay aside my carnal flesh and desires and to step it up and care about others. It's just something I can learn, like I learned the capitals of the United States and the times tables in elementary school. And here I am. I'm not going to church. I think I need to get in church. Why? Well, because my family's a mess, my life's a mess, my kids are a mess, my finances are a mess. Well, let's sit you down then, brother. Let me help you here. Here's what the problem is. Here's the problem. The problem with your marriage and the problem with your children and the reason you can't keep any friends, the reason that you're broke, don't ever have any money all the time is because you just don't understand the resurrection of the Jews in the Valley of Dry Bones at the end of the tribulation. I hope you think that was a crazy thing to say, because it was. You know something, brother, sister, that all that stuff is fun to preach about, but the problem in your home is it's not different interpretations of the dragon, okay? If the problem in your home is that one of you is the dragon, and the other one is dragging. Okay? So we got this thing backwards. You can teach facts about the Bible to babies, but you cannot teach righteousness and knowing the difference between good and evil to people who are not willing to go on unto perfection. Amen. All right, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are women who leave their husbands and go join a Bible study. And there are men who leave their wives and take up with their girlfriend and go join a different church with the same doctrine as ours. Now, are you going to tell me that they're spiritual because they know a lot about the scripture? Are you telling me that they're walking with God because they're going to Bible studies? I don't buy it. I don't believe it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look what the Bible says here. This church at Corinth, it's got a reputation, doesn't it? You know that reputation. Let's see the first thing, though. Here's the first thing that God says about this church. Verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 1, 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. He said, in everything, in everything. Look, I'll read it again. Ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. The Holy Spirit said the church at Corinth could win trophies in the Bible knowledge competition. They had the knowledge. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no church more gifted than the church at Corinth. There's no church that could surpass the church at Corinth for knowledge. The Christian schools in the United States, they have these competitions. Bible memory competitions, Bible quiz competitions. And the kids, they'll get on a bus and they'll travel, and a bunch of Christian schools, they'll get together, and these kids will get up and they'll quote James chapter number 1, the whole chapter. And then they have a Bible quiz and they answer these Bible questions, and these schools, they have trophy cases full of trophies that their students won for Bible memory, for Bible knowledge. And all the way to the competition on the bus and all the way back home on the bus, the chaperones are trying to get these kids to talk for 3 minutes, just 3 minutes, about the Lord Jesus Christ instead of talking about movies. And they're trying to get those kids to stop using bad language, stop having bad attitudes, bad manners. Trying to get the boys to quit putting their hands on the girls, trying to get the girls to quit putting their hands on the boys. You know what that means? That means that it's as easy to learn facts about the Bible as it is to learn the presidents of the United States in order. You've got a brain. Your brain is young. It absorbs things pretty quickly. We can teach you facts about the Bible. You can memorize a whole chapter in the Bible. What does that mean? Nothing. It certainly does not mean that you're spiritual. It certainly does not mean that you're godly. And it certainly does not mean that you love the Lord. It just means we can teach you stuff. So this church at Corinth, the Lord said, you're on the top in knowledge. You're on the top in spiritual gifts. You don't come behind anybody in the things that God can give you. There it is. Right there at the start, he says, I gave that to you. In chapter 2, though, if you're familiar with this book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, they're rebuked. Chapter 3, they're rebuked. Chapter 4, they're rebuked. Chapter 5, they're fornicating or turning a blind eye to other people who are fornicating. Chapter 6, they're taking each other to court. Chapter 7, they're getting divorced. Chapter 8, they won't give to the church. Chapter 9, they're messing around with things sacrificed to idols. Chapter 10, they can't get along with each other. People are coming to the Lord's Supper drunk. Chapter 11, their homes are out of order. Chapter 12, they think they're speaking in tongues, but they're just babbling. Chapter 15, you got people denying the resurrection. They're a disaster. And the Lord said, you know as much as anybody, and you're disasters. You are as gifted as anybody, and you're a mess. Chapter 3, look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 1. And I, brethren, someone says, well, they probably weren't saved. Okay, the Holy Spirit just said, and I, brethren. He's writing to saved people. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, I love the wording of the Bible. I don't want to leave out any words. Sometimes you think you know what you're reading and you skip words accidentally. But I don't like to do that. I hate when that happens. I don't like to leave out any words, because if you leave out one word, you miss what you're supposed to get. He didn't say that they were babes in Christ. He said, I have to talk to you like you're babes in Christ. They're 20-year-old, 30-year-old, 40-year-old, 50-year-old, 60-year-old, 70-year-old, 80, 90-year-old babies. I got to talk to you like a baby. I'd like to talk to you as I would an adult, but I can't, because you never matured to adulthood. You're still babies, acting like babies. They must be doing something really bad. And they are. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, that means up until now, ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. Do you believe what we just read, the way that it's written? How many of you believe that like it's written? Anybody? He didn't just say you were not able to bear it. He says you're still not able to bear it. He didn't say you won't. He said you can't. You're not able to bear it. All right. Now we're going to go do a little back and forth here. Come back to chapter 1, verse 5. And if you're able to, depends on how your Bible is laid out there, you might be able to look at chapter 1 and chapter 3 at the same time. Let me show you something. Chapter 1, verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance. Contrast that with chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all knowledge. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. Carnal, babies, milk, not able to bear meat. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? Did you graduate? Good. Do you have a Bible school diploma? Good. Are you a regular in the preaching lineup? Good. Do people who've got Bible questions come to you? That's good. How's your marriage? How are your friendships? How's your attitude? What do they think about you at the job? If someone was looking for a Christian in your neighborhood, would they think about you? Your neighbors, they don't care how many facts you know about the Bible. If you're arrogant and rude and haughty and mean and hard to get along with, do you think your neighbors next door are over there saying, well, you know, that guy next door, sure, he's a real jerk, but I tell you, honey, if you ever want to know the difference between Israel and the church, that guy over there, he's got it down. You know, those people down at that Baptist church, they might not pay their bills, but they sure do give out a gospel tract. You understand? That's what they see. This world doesn't care if you know about the three different raptures. If you still owe them for the work they did for you, they think you're going to hell. That's a fact. I mean, I didn't say that you were going to hell. I said they think you are. That's the way they see you. They don't think of you as a Christian if you won't owe them. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. And what is the proof? For, whereas, here's the proof, there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Isn't that amazing? You know what the Lord said the meat of the word is? It's getting along with people. You know what the milk of the word is? That's you still being stuck on yourself. You know, do you know what is true of every unsaved person? They love themselves. And you know what is true of every saved person that is still a carnal baby? They just love themselves. The wife says, honey, I really need you to. I'm not going to. Well, why not? Because I love me. I don't care about you. Kids, it's time for you to. No, I'm not going to. Because I love me. I don't love you. Come on, all the trouble, all the strife, all the conflict, all the heartache, all the problems, all the disappointment, it doesn't come from a lack of knowledge of biblical facts. It comes from self-love and a lack of even a willingness to sacrifice my own interests for even a moment to contribute to the betterment of somebody else. He says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying. Envying. Everybody can't sing a special every week in every church service. Everybody's not going to get the same number of visits when they're in the hospital that somebody else got. Everyone's not going to get the same amount of recognition when they walk in the door that somebody else might get. Everybody's not going to get to preach the same number of times when the pastor is gone or when as somebody else does. It's not a problem, and that wouldn't be a problem unless you're a baby. It's not a problem unless everything's got to revolve around you. And if everything's got to revolve around you, you could be knowledgeable enough to stand in a pulpit. And you could be talented enough to stand in a pulpit. And you could be spiritually gifted enough to stand in the pulpit. But if you have been an offense to everyone you're going to be speaking to, nobody's going to want to hear you from the pulpit. Okay? I think you understand what I'm saying here. This would never happen here. But suppose you had a man that knew the Bible inside and out, who treated his wife horribly. You'd be begging me not to ever let that man teach or preach in this church. And you wouldn't be saying, well, you know, the guy just doesn't know what he's talking about, because he does. You'd be saying, the guy doesn't know how to live what he's talking about. It matters. It matters. Why is that woman allowed to teach the children? Well, because she really knows the Bible. Yeah, but she really carries on. She's so rude, she's so mean, she's so nasty and hateful to everybody. Yeah, but she really knows the Bible. Nobody wants their child taught by somebody who doesn't live the Christian life. It matters. The people you work with, they give no credibility to your profession of faith in Jesus Christ if all you have is knowledge. You've got to have some Christian character about you that is evident. And envying is the evidence of carnality. And strife is mentioned. Strife. Man, some churches go through times when it would make you sick to be a church leader. Factions and warring and quarreling and not getting along, and this group not speaking to that group, and this family not speaking to that family. God spare us from ever having to go through anything like that. What are you striving for? We all believe the same thing. What we're striving about is who gets to be the exalted one. What about that strife in the home? You're striving with a wife who has the same salvation that you've got. You're fighting with the husband who has the same Holy Spirit you got. What are you guys fighting for? Milk, 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 milk. You need to get some meat in your diet so you can grow up, stop striving. And divisions. Divisions. Here's an old fella who's shipwrecked on a deserted island all by himself. He's been there for years, years and years and years. One day, a passing ship saw his campfire, sent out a rowboat. They went to shore on that island and rescued the man. Oh, he was excited. He said, though, before we leave, let me show you around. Let me show you some of the things I've done here. There was three huts he had built. And he pointed to the first hut. He said, that's where I live. And he pointed to the second hut. And he said, that's where I go to church. And the rescuer said, well, what's that third hut? He said, that's where I used to go to church. That's how we are. If there's only one person on that island, we're going to fight over something. Communion, ushers, floor covering, seating, music. There's going to be something to fight about. Potluck or no potluck. These divisions, they show carnality. That's what they reveal. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave every man? It has always been the tendency of the human heart to lift up the man. Where do you go to church? Bible Believers Baptist Church, Kuwait. Oh, you go to Davenport's church. No, I go to Bible Believers Baptist Church in Kuwait. That's Davenport's, right? No, it's Bible Believers Baptist Church, Kuwait. And you go to a preacher's meeting, and someone will ask, what do you think about Brother So-and-so? What do you think about Dr. So-and-so? How about this? What do you think about Jesus? Wouldn't that be a better topic of conversation around the table than talking about some preacher that you don't like? It doesn't make you any better if you can tear somebody else down. He teaches some things. I just don't agree with everything he teaches. Who cares? The people who go to the church where he pastors, they like what he preaches. The people who go to the church you pastor like what you teach. And praise God, there's liberty in the Lord. Help yourself. Okay, if you don't like it, drive further or move. If your fellowship revolves around just dividing the brethren, you're a baby. Paul says in verse 6, I have planted, that's his job. Apollos watered, That's his job. But God gave the increase. So why would we praise Paul or Apollos if nothing would have happened if God hadn't gotten in the middle of that thing? 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Did you get the wording there? Paul said, basically, I planted and I'm nothing. Apollos watered and he's nothing. The God whom we serve is everything. Now, how are you going to enjoy the Christian life? Become okay with being nothing. Become okay with God being everything. Let's read some more. Verse 8. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And I'm going to keep reading here because I'm going to ask you something. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, now, in the context is not the judgment seat of Christ. The context is not rewards. The context here is carnal versus spiritual, milk versus meat. People that can get along with other people to further the cause of Christ compared with people who can't get along with other people because they're trying to further their own cause. What if that's the basis of the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ? How about that? There have been some tremendous expositors of the Bible. They wrote great books, some of which I've read, some that have been very profitable to me. And if you research the lives of those men that wrote those books, you find out that some of them didn't even go to a church. They couldn't find a church that suited them. They couldn't find a pastor that they thought was smart enough. They didn't have the gift and the ability to be a pastor, and they couldn't stand being in a church if they weren't the pastor, the man up front. Didn't the Lord tell everybody to be a part of a body of believers and work together for the cause of Christ? And he said, I gave you pastors, so on and so forth. And if the Lord just takes all that man's writings, think about this. Here he is at the judgment seat, and the Lord takes all of that man's writings and he just throws them in the fire and burns them all up. And the man says, Lord, but it was great teaching and great truth in those writings. And the Lord says, yeah, but you couldn't get along with anybody. It was all about you. And I wanted it to be all about me. You guys that knock on doors, how consistently do you meet people who want to tell you how much they know about the Bible? And it's true, they do. And you ask them where they go to church, and they don't. Which means they don't know enough Bible, or don't know enough about the Bible to get over their grudges and their bitterness and offenses and hurt feelings and to cooperate with somebody else. You know what the Lord said? They're milk drinkers, babies, babies. You want some steak? You want some steak? Next time you come to church, sit down next to the person that you said you'd never sit with again. Chew on that for a while. Next time you're buying something for yourself at the store, buy it for somebody that you're angry with. Give them a gift. Say, I know this probably won't fix everything, but I just thought I'd let you know I'm tired of the conflict. I'm tired of us being like this. You say, well, they're wrong. So what? How many times a day are you wrong? Well, they offended me. Well, it offends me that you're offended by them. So there. We're all offended. Come on, it's too easy. It's too easy to have a falling out and not have a falling back in. It's too easy to get hurt and just wallow in the hurt. It's too easy to have a disagreement and magnify the disagreement until it matters more than the agreements. I'm pretty sure the Lord and I disagreed on some things today. I'm pretty sure he was right and I was wrong. And I thank God he's not bitter about it. Come to chapter 10, one more place today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Guys, please, I am not downplaying Bible knowledge. We are as all in on Bible knowledge as we can possibly be. But if the only parts of the Bible you know are the parts that fit in your head, and you don't know any of the parts that are designed to fit in your heart, you can't survive. You can't survive. If I ever say it, rebuke me. I'm trying so hard not to say it. Everywhere you go, they're pushing it and pushing it. Community. Community. The community. The community got together. We're part of the community. Let's form a community. They're trying to convert you to communism without you even knowing it. You're being converted. We live in a town. It's not a community. I go to a church. It's not a faith community. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10 is the prelude to the teaching in chapter 11 on the Lord's Supper, the communion table. And here's the word, that word communion. Here it is used properly. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now please, this really helped me. It'll really help you. When I come to that table, I do not want to lose sight of the primary purpose. I'm to remember in the eating of that bread, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He also said in chapter 10 that the body that was broken was so that he could form an unbroken body. Okay? That body that was broken was so that he could form an unbroken body. Do you see that? His body was broken so he could form a body unbroken. Look at that cup. I don't ever want to lose sight of the fact that that cup is to remind me of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also said, it is to remind me, I really have nothing else in common with you. When I say you, I'm using it in the King James sense, it, as a plural word. Y-O-U is a plural word. Now, I didn't say I didn't have anything in common with thee or thee, okay? Because maybe I do. I might have something in common with you, maybe something in common with you, something in common with you, something different in common with another person. Really, all of us together as a whole, about the only thing we have in common is that we are all washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when you try to make the church's communion, you know, the things we join together in, you make it your views on music, your views on raising children, your views on spending money, another person's views on something else. You know, we all have different things we count as important. You understand? So it's not going to work. We will never, ever have our own opinions in common. Our opinions will not ever be in common. We will never have our own preferences in common. We will never, ever have our own convictions and standards in common. The one thing we have in common is Jesus bore our sins in his body, and he shed his blood to wash those sins away. And if we don't keep that as number one, the number one matter in our fellowship and in our friendships and in our church assembly, it's going to splinter and scatter us to the wind. You know, I preach and I say all this stuff, and on the way home, you say, well, that was pretty good preaching, but I tell you, when he got off on that, I didn't agree with him on that thing, and boy, I sure think he's crazy. That's okay. You wouldn't disagree with me unless you were crazy. But we're both crazy. You're crazy, I'm crazy. You don't have to agree with me on whether or not it's okay to try to touch a shark in the water, okay? Doesn't matter. I don't have to agree with you on whether or not it's okay to say, well, you know, I'd really like to give to missions, but I don't have any money. But I just bought my 523rd of this. Whatever you thought I was going to say, that's what it is. There's 1,000 things we could see differently. You multiply that by 30, 40, 50 people, and now we got tens of thousands of things that we see differently. If you're going to walk through that door and you can't eat with and talk with and sit with and live together with and worship together with people that don't see everything the way you see it, you're going to end up one more sad, miserable, conceited person sitting at home wasting the life God gave you. You don't believe in tithing? Give 9%. Okay, you don't think that's enough? Give 11%, okay? Just don't fight about it. It's not worth a fight. Well, I don't believe in that faith promise. You can't find faith promise in the Bible. Okay, don't promise. Just give, okay? We're not going to fight over all that stuff. I got convictions. You got convictions. Sugar or no sugar, junk food or no junk food, go to bed early, go to bed late. Help yourself. It's your life. God gave it to you. Work that stuff out in your own home. If you can't work it out in your own home, just get separate bedrooms and separate refrigerators and just love each other anyway. You know that church at Corinth? They didn't come behind in knowledge, and they were suing each other in court. They didn't come behind in knowledge, and they were divorcing each other. They didn't come behind in knowledge, and they were getting drunk and coming to church and passing the communion plate. So obviously, knowledge did not get them out of the nursery. Knowledge didn't get them out of the playpen. You know, I disagree with you and you and you and you and you. And everybody in the front rows, I disagree with you about something. And everybody in the back rows, I disagree with you about something. And some of you, you don't even know what it is yet. I don't even know what I disagree with you about, but I'm sure there's something. I just know that I disagree with you about something. And all of you, on a weekly basis, you get to come and find out what you disagree with me about. It's a lot easier because I'm up here running my lips. All right? You know that's true. Do you know why you keep coming? Do you know why I keep coming? Because it's not that big a deal. Whatever that difference is, it's not that big a deal. Not compared to Jesus' blood and Jesus' broken body and eternal life and souls to be won. The milk, that's the head knowledge. The meat is the heart application of the doctrines of Christ. Lord, help us not to get conceited, not to get content with a head full of knowledge. So let the Lord get that stuff down in your hearts. Let Him work it out in your life. I'll give you one more illustration and then we'll be done. An angry man, a violent man, a furious man, got up in the morning. He's getting ready to leave for work. He's yelling at his wife, terrorizing his children, cursing, swearing, violent. What's he doing that for? Well, you ought to hear her. She's in his face before he gets out of bed. Starts nagging first thing in the morning, hounding him, preaching, pushing. Man, it's a disaster. But on the way home from work, he turns on the radio, and there's a preacher preaching on the radio, and he's teaching out of the Bible, and that preacher says, "Let me tell you something, that creature in Job chapter 41, I can show you 12 reasons or more why he's the dragon. And the dragon, according to Revelation, is the devil. I'm telling you, that beast in Job is the devil." And the man gets home from work, puts his car in park, walks in that living room and says, "Woman, get over here. Kids, come over here. We're going to fix this thing right now. The beast of Job 41 is the devil." The wife says, "Oh, honey, I love you too." The kids grab his legs and they're crying. The wife is showering him with kisses. And everything's wonderful because he learned a new fact from the Bible. Not happening. Not happening. Maybe if he just turned off the radio and parked the car for about 30 minutes and asked God to take the bitterness and take that anger and that strife out of his heart, so he could walk in that door the man that God wanted him to be. That might fix something. Come on, people. You know me. We're not going to throw out teaching every verse of this Bible and trying to teach every truth we can out of this book. But you've got to let the Lord work in your heart, not just in your head. Or we're going to stay babies. I don't want to Corinth church, do you? I don't want a Corinth church. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do need your help. We get stuck on ourselves sometimes, Lord, and we amplify things that really aren't that important. Help us, Lord, to remember we represent you with this life that you gave us and the gifts that you've given us and the salvation that we have and even the knowledge that we're gaining from the study of your word. We help us to use everything that you've given us to be a benefit to others, to change our lives, to help us to magnify you with everything that we do, that others would be attracted to Christianity, be wondering what the difference is in our lives and interested in finding out for themselves. Help us, Lord, to be a shining light in this world, exhibiting the kind of person, the kind of life that you have us to be living so that we can please you in our lives, so that we can be a help to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.